Today we are inviting you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Find your way to verse 9, for our text this morning is verse 9 and verse 10. Now we're going to deal with money today, and you might be thinking, well, that's a hot subject. Yes, it is. When you approach it from a worldly sense, but if you approach it with a biblical sense, it is great blessing. Those of you who were at our annual general meeting, you will know that we have had our every need abundantly met beyond expectation, beyond anything we could ask or think of, by way of material and financial blessing the Lord has given us. Just by way of testimony, we ended the year 30,000 odd rand over or under where we wanted to be by way of having a reserve. We prayed. And then, you will remember Stan Oliver. He went home to be with the Lord. He bequeathed to the church, are you ready? 36,000 rand. You see, when God finances His work, He uses God's people, and albeit even from beyond the grave. But we're very thankful to how the Lord provides. So my message isn't here to plead for you for money. My message is to set our hearts and our affections where it should be, on the Lord. And I want to share with you one of the greatest blessings of being part of God's work in this corner of His vineyard, of having the privilege of being set as God's under-shepherd amongst so precious a blood-bought people whom you are. It has been wonderful for me to see firsthand the grace, the love, the care, the compassion, the provision that God brings to His church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about living, breathing, serving, surrendered, faithful people to the Lord who have come to believe by faith through the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the church. In fact, I was able to share with a young man in my study on Friday morning, Herman Delagueur Jr. He's also a young man. That's why I have to qualify it, all right? Pastor Harriman's also a young man. But I was able to share with Harriman the wonderful thing that happened in 2005. In 2005, when I was getting ready to give up my work career, as it were, in the secular world and move into full-time ministry, my boss, who I started the company for, said to me, pick a city anywhere in the world, and I want to send you and Sue to that city as a thank you for what you've given me, a viable business. And so I said, well, I went to London as a spy in 1980. Do you think I can go back there with my wife? He said, by all means. And so we went, and we even were given the opportunity to travel on a day trip to Edinburgh. And I had a purpose. I wanted to visit John Knox's church, who stood face to face with the Queen of England and called her a Catholic whore. Wow, that's one way you can lose your head in a hurry. But anyway, he did. And I thought, I wanted to see this man's church, just to look where this one would have preached. So we made our way down the mile, as it were, in Edinburgh, the Royal Mile, as they call it. And I knew, because I had done some research, I was approaching where it was, and sure enough, there was the church. And as we drew near to it, there were steps leading up to it, and there was a skeleton at the top of the steps with a kilt on. I thought, okay, that's a bit weird, but all right, let's go and see. So we walked up, and we came onto a landing, and as we walked through the doors of this magnificent building, we were face to face with a building construction area. The whole inside had been gutted. And off to the one side were a few trestle tables in amongst all the rubble that had been pulled up to the one side. And on these trestle tables was a whole lot of Halloween paraphernalia. And I thought, what? And then it struck me. My church is not a building. It's people. And you are the church of Jesus Christ. And so that was an encouragement to me. To be able to walk away and say, okay, that's just now a building being converted into a shop. But God's people, His church, are living, breathing, serving, surrendered people. Now, with that being said, folks, we're a church family that is blessed almost every week with folk coming to visit. And many of them get to stay, and we're so thankful for it. And in fact, as I always say, every one of us in this auditorium was at one time a visitor to this church, including myself, on Father's Day in 1988. But with that being said, because we continually have new folk join us in worship and adoration of the Lord, seeking to serve Him with a gladness of heart and with a singleness of purpose of mind, which is, and always will be, to glorify Him, it's always going to be important that we encourage one another and share with one another God's financial plan for us as a church. In the same breath, it's important we share with one another God's financial plan for us as individuals, if only for the simple reason that when it comes to money and how we as a church deal with the money that is given back by God's people to Himself, it seems we do it a little bit differently from other churches. You hardly ever see an offering plate being passed. Why would that be? Because, folks, we will see from this passage of Scripture and others which I will take us to, our giving to the Lord has to be prayerful and purposeful. He's not after your loose change. And in fact, if it's a burden for you to give to Him, He says, I only want you as a cheerful giver. And He will not be offended when you cannot give to Him. Why? Because we're going to learn that today. So, this sermon will help us understand God's financial plan for us. Let me begin this way. Given the prevailing culture in the midst of our day, if you were to stop and ask most people, and yes, even some believers in Christ, if you were to stop and ask them what the primary goal of their life was, many, I'm sure, would answer to make more money. Sadly, that's because most people, including Christians, don't know the truth of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. I know you're at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. But keep your finger here, just turn over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. This is Solomon, who was wealthy beyond what any of us could imagine. This is Solomon, who is the wisest man. He's wiser than we are, folks. And he tells us this is his plea and his prayer. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 through 9. Keep deception and lies far from me, pleads Solomon. Give me neither poverty nor riches, pleads Solomon. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Folks, that would be a good passage to hide in our heart. Keep deception and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, Lord. Feed me what is my portion for today, Lord, because I don't want to be so fat that I have deny you, that I deny you and say, who is the Lord? And I don't want to be so much in need where I have to steal and thereby profane the name of my God who saved me to the uttermost. You see, many people disdain the wisdom that God gives to people about money. Instead of gathering around God and His Word as those moths gather around on a light on your stoop in the summer evening, people disperse from the light of God's Word. And they should come back to it. And the wisdom of God's Word is in absolute contrast to the wisdom of the world when it comes to money. The wisdom of the world when it comes to money is invest in stock market and make money, and there's nothing wrong in that as long as it's not your primary goal. The world will tell you, invest in property, it's a sure and safe and sound return on the value of your money. Tell that to the farmers defrauded of their land in Zimbabwe. Invest in art. Well, until it burns down. And how about the many more suggestions? If you could just put it all into this, I could sum it up in three phrases for you as regards the world's philosophy of money. It's this: keep your money, hoard your money, stockpile your money. The problem is, God wants us in His Word. He warns us not to hoard our money. It's a futile endeavor. He encourages us that when it comes to the primary goal of our money, we ought to focus on what He guides us with in His financial plan. Now, yes, I agree, there are some passages in God's Word which, if they are taken out of context, they might lead us into thinking that keeping, hoarding, and stockpiling is also in tune with what God wants for us. For example, turn back from Proverbs 30 to Proverbs 10 and look at verse 15. In Proverbs 10, verse 15, the man's wealth, the rich man's wealth, says Solomon, is his fortress. And he goes on to say, the ruin of the poor is their poverty. But you've got to keep that in context, folks. God's not denying we need to be good stewards of all that He's entrusted to us. It's just when stockpiling our money, hoarding our money, becomes our primary objective in life, it's a problem. Actually, God's wisdom on money is, He says, if you are beset with stockpiling and hoarding and keeping, He says you can strive your whole life together, every year given you, to try and gather what you want, and you will never be content. Remember the time we spent in a book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, he who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. And the word vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes is the same word, this is a frustration. But Proverbs 18 verse 11 also warns us, if you're thinking that hoarding, keeping, and everything is in touch and the right thing, he says in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall, it's in his own imagination. In other words, folks, you might think that you have everything buttoned down with your wealth in land and property and art, but it's your own imagination. Why? You can't take it with you when you close your eyes in death. You see, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, says Proverbs 11:4. But righteousness delivers from death. Those of us who think what we have is ours, and what we have hoarded is our wealth and our security, well, despite what your deed office certificate says, stating you own this little patch of Durbanville, God reminds us in the book of Haggai, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. In other words, as we will see in the context, that verse, God owns everything. And in the day of His wrath, you won't be able to buy your way out of his wrath with your hoarded silver, your hoarded gold. Why? Because he owns the silver and he owns the gold. And that means, folks, you and I, we can never bribe God. Think about it. How can you bribe God with what he already owns? Yeah, but it's my money. No, it's actually God's money he's given you, as we will see. Okay, but then I've frustrated you to the point where you're now screaming the question, how do we handle the money God has given us then? Is there a way for us to handle our finances as a church and as individuals that make up that church? How is it that we would do this, that we would be a blessing before him and of use by him in the lives of others? Well, thankfully, we can look at God's financial plan, Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verse 9, turn there with me. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, verse 10, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, before I go further in explaining God's financial plan from this text, I have to begin with a disclaimer. Why? Because this is a passage that the prosperity gospel preachers, the name it and claim it guys, have gone to seed on. And because of their very poor, self-serving exegesis, that's led many into a despondent, shattered, and abandoned faith. However, folks, just because some have misused a text in Scripture to serve their own purposes, that doesn't negate the precious truths that it is for God's people as they look at His Word as He intended. So let's look at God's financial plan. We will see three things in this passage. We will see three very important principles to follow. Firstly, we will see the rule of God's financial plan. Then we will see the reason of God's financial plan. And then we will see the result of God's financial plan. For you and I as church, and for you and I as individuals, it's exactly the same. So let's look at the one first. The rule of God's financial plan. Verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Now, if we're going to rightly understand what this verse means, I have to take us into understanding there are four key words in this one sentence. Four key words that I need to draw our attention to. These four key words give us an understanding of God's rule regarding His financial plan. The first key word is honor. You see it at the very outset of the verse. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Okay, so what does the word honor mean then? What does it actually mean in the context of this verse? Well, it's the Hebrew word that you would use when you wanted to describe something that is heavy in importance. In other words, something that is significant above all else. Something that is at the very pinnacle of what you value. That's what the word honor means in the Hebrew in this passage. It means that in the context, you could say it this way: you prove that God is valuable to you by honoring Him with your wealth, with the first of your produce. But let me stop for a moment on this word honor. It means that you see the Lord as being that most precious, preeminent thing in your life. I hate saying the word thing, but it kind of gets us to understand. He is the most important person in your life. He is the most important provision in your life. And therefore, you begin God's financial plan by recognizing He is the pinnacle of everything that you value. By all means, you can value the Land Rover. By all means, you can value the home you live in. But above the Land Rover and above the home, you value the Lord above all else. That's how you honor Him. And folks, you honor the Lord by living openly and honestly before Him. There's no other way. Let's look at the second key word. If we're to understand this verse, the rule of God's financial plan, we have to understand firstly the key word honor. It means God is the pinnacle of everything that you value. He's that top thing. But then you have to understand the second word is wealth. And that word brings proof to your testimony that you value the Lord. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Now, we all know it fits like this, folks. Literally, you prove to your own heart, to the Lord, and to others around you, you prove that God is the most valuable thing, person, provision in your life by honoring Him with your wealth. We all know the saying, yes? The saying is, put your money where your mouth is. This verse means put your money where your God is. If your God is your home, you're going to find you putting your money there. If your God is the continual hankering of vacation, you're going to put your money there. If your God is that Land Rover, you're going to buy all the whistles and all the things that push away the branches as you go bundu bashing. Put your money where your God is. If you honor the Lord as being the pinnacle, then you will give Him your wealth. The third key word that we need to understand is the word first. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. This word first, it's a word that helps you prove to the Lord, to your own heart, to the others around, it helps you prove that you believe God is valuable to you. Because God is valuable to you, and that's seen in your first honoring Him with your money. But then it's also seen in valuing Him with your first harvest. You see, now in the context of ancient Israel, they were an agricultural society. They would have known exactly what Solomon was talking about when he says, and from the first of all your produce. I would imagine Pastor Harriman is probably the most educated person in our midst to understand the first of produce. He deals with growers who are growing fruit and flowers and all manner of things for export, and you will understand what I'm about to say. The ancient people of Israel would know that as you went into your lands, and as it was time for you to harvest, there would be a section of your land where for some reason it always yielded the best. It was the biggest mealies. It was the most prolific ears of corn. And you would go and you would harvest that first before the hailstorm came. I can remember that very well growing up in a farm in Zimbabwe. I can remember it very well that we would go into our lands and we would harvest that area of our lands which was abundant. And we would leave the droopy stuff for later. We wanted to get the good stuff into the barns before the hailstorm came. That's exactly what Solomon is talking about here. The writer of Proverbs is saying, you give to the Lord that which is the best part of your harvest. first. And for us in a modern environment, that means we give to God our best. My children aren't here today, but I caused them such heartache the one time. We were taking up a missionary offering for a family that we were supporting in the Congo. They're no longer there. They're off the mission field from the Congo. And as we took up this offering, we understood there were some children that were going, and we thought it would be a good idea to send them some toys. And so our children said, okay, I'm going to give them my best toy. I said to them, you're not going to give them your best toy. What you're going to go and do is you're going to go and draw out some money. No, that's my money. No, you're going to go and draw out some money. We're going to go and shop, and we're going to go and put that new toy that you wanted in the missionary box. I wonder if they ever forgave me. Now, I'm sure they did. Okay. But folks, you value God as being the pinnacle of all that you value Him by honoring Him. And you prove that you honor Him. You prove that you value Him by giving Him your wealth. And you give Him the best part of your wealth on an ongoing basis. You see, you might have wealth inherited, but every month you've got wealth coming in. So you honor Him from your wealth, your hoarded resources, and you honor Him from the very best of that which comes in on a regular basis. There's a fourth key word we have to understand. We've come to understand honor. We've come to understand what it means. We know this. We've come to understand wealth. We've come to understand first, but now here's the other one. Produce. It links in. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And the word here is literally that which you bring in. But now I need to explain something, folks. That which you bring in is because of God's good hand upon your life. It is by God's good hand that you have health to work. It is by God's good hand that you even have work to work. It is by God's good hand that He's prospered your and my efforts, and you now have, as I have, a paycheck. It is by God's good hand that you and I have produce to show for our efforts at the end of the day that He has given us. And so, because of everything that God has given you and I, we give Him the best of what He gave us. And we do this because it proves our value that we ascribe to Him. He is above anything else in our lives. So understanding now how the rule of God's financial plan is for us, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, we now understand that we honor Him, proving we value Him above all else by giving Him the best of what He has given us. And that brings us now to understanding the reasons behind God's financial plan. This is where I have to allow us to go to other parts of Scripture to interpret Scripture. Because Proverbs 3:9 says, now that we understand it, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. I have to take us to other passages in the Bible that will support the reason why God says, this is my financial plan. So in order for us to show us the reasons why God gives us the financial plan that He does, which we find in Proverbs 3:9, let me remind us first reason why God gives us the financial plan that He does is because He wants us to remember He owns everything. I've already alluded to this, but now let me actually take us to some passages that speak to that. Keep your finger here. We are coming back to verse 10. But keep your finger, turn with me, still in the Old Testament, come with me to Psalm 24, verse 1. This is where we get to see everything is owned by God. And because He owns everything, that's the first reason we're to honor Him from what He has given us as a wealth. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. He couldn't be more blunt than that, okay? And, if we didn't get that part, all it contains. You're part of the world. Guess what? God owns you, whether you know Him as Lord and Savior or not. The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. In Job chapter 41, verse 11, God is in conversation with Job. Job's been bemoaning the fact that God is dealing with him and he can't understand why he's dealing with him in the midst of trial and tribulation. And eventually, after Job, through many, many months, has been pestering and saying, if I could stand before God, I would ask Him, why is He doing this? Remember, Job lost his health, his wealth, and his family in one day. But eventually God does come and speak with Job. And Job is asked this question by God Himself. Job chapter 41, verse 11. Who, in other words, who upon the earth, who has given to me, God, that I should repay him? Whatever is under the heaven, the whole heaven is mine. Again, folks, you cannot bribe God with what He already owns. That's what Haggai chapter 2 verse 8 reminds us about. We've already read that, where he says, God reminds the children of Israel, the silver's mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. So in the context of Job 41 verse 11, who's given to me that I should repay him? Frankly speaking and very simply put, folks, you and I own nothing. But here's the amazing thing of the good and great shepherd who has rescued us. Frankly speaking, you and I own nothing, but God is kind enough to let us use what He owns and what He has given us to use. Think of it this way. God is that rich man who lets you take care of what belongs to Him. He allows you to benefit from everything He's entrusted to you to take care of for Himself. Now that's very, very special. But what is very special about God is not only does He own everything, not only does He let you keep what He's entrusted to you, He also lets you keep most of what He's entrusted to you. Think of it this way, folks. You get a retirement annuity payout. You find someone who is in the business of investing your money. And so you seek out that person and you give them your lump sum payment. Are you going to say to them, here's my lump sum payment, and you're welcome to use it as ever you want, and in fact, not only can you use it as ever you want, I only want 10% back. Because that's what God says to you and I. God says, I own everything. And I have given you everything. And I've entrusted you to take care of it for me. And what's more, you can have full use of it. And as if that weren't enough, I don't want it all back either. I'm quite happy to just leave it with you. Just give back to me a little bit. That is breathtaking. That's exactly what God does, and it's unbelievable. God says, this is all mine, but I'm entrusting you with it. And I only want a small percentage back. The rest is yours. You see, when you voluntarily, when you give from your first and from your best, which God gave you back to Him, do you know what happens? You and I are testifying, we know it belongs to God, and we are so thankful to Him that we get to keep most of what He has given us and we give Him back. Why? He's that pinnacle of everything we value. The second reason why we give back to the Lord, why we honor the Lord from our wealth, is because it is a testimony of your and my trust in Him to provide. We're going to go to the New Testament now. Come with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Let's look at verses 41 through 44. Here we get to see the testimony of the widow. Jesus is in the temple precincts, and as He sits down opposite the treasury, He would have been in the court of the woman. As He sits down opposite the treasury in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44, He began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. Verse 42, a poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which amounts to a cent. Calling His disciples to Him, He said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on. Why would she do that? Because she's doing what you and I ought to do. She had an absolute trust in God providing for her every need. And a caveat, she did it cheerfully. Because it gave her the opportunity of proving to her own heart, proving to the Lord, proving to the people gathered around her, that she had a trust in God to provide everything she needed. When you and I voluntarily give from our first and from our best, and when we give back to God, we are testifying to the Lord, to our own heart and to others who might be aware, we are testifying to Him that we know Him to be the one who will provide for our every need, as countless believers have done in the past. There's a third reason. A third reason why we honor the Lord from our wealth is because sacrifice is the evidence of love. John 3:16 up to verse 17. Think of the sacrifice that God made to show His love for you and I. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. You see, Paul provides us with some remarkable New Testament teaching that proves when we give back to God, which He has given us, it shows our love for Him. Come with me to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Now, Paul is testifying to the Corinthian church, and you have to remember just a little bit of geography very quickly. This is all taking place in what we know as modern-day Greece. And Paul is about to speak to a church which is in the southern part of Greece, Corinth. And he's going to speak to them about a testimony of Greek believers in the northern part of Greece, which the Bible refers to as Macedonia. So you got northern Greeks as a testimony to the southern Greeks. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. He says, now, brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, We wish to make known to you the grace of God, which is the help of God, the unmerited favor of God, which has been given the churches of Macedonia, northern Greece. That, and here's the testimony, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify, says Paul, that according to their ability, according to what they had already been blessed with, and beyond their ability, in other words, now they are in the place of giving sacrificially, they gave of their own accord. Verse 4, begging with us, Paul says, Timothy, Silas and are with him, begging with us with much urging for the favor, in other words, the privilege of participating in the support of the saints. Paul was raising money for the believers in persecuted state, Israel. He needed to bring to the suffering saints in Jerusalem some relief, financial relief. And he says in verse 5, and this, not as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you. Now this is the Corinthian church, this gracious work as well. And he goes on to say, just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance of knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love that we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work of giving back to the Lord as well. And he says, I'm not speaking this as a command. We are never going to insist that you give back money. Why? But do it as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. Remember the rule of God's financial plan? Honor him. You do that by giving him the first. Why? Because you value him. And now it's an opportunity for you to show that you love him. When you and I give voluntarily back to the Lord the first and the best which he has given us in the first place, you are testifying to him of your love for him. But there is another reason. There's a fourth reason. We give back to the Lord, we honor the Lord from our wealth because it shows our thankfulness. Look at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the help of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And the outcome of that, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, we give back to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord became beggarly poor for us, that we would have his surpassing wealth. And what would that be? Not barns that are overflowing. The surpassing wealth of that which we get given is the testimony of God the Father to God the Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The surpassing wealth that becomes ours because Christ became beggarly poor is we enter into favor and peace with God. So, the rule of God's financial plan is that we honor him with our wealth which we have first been given by him. And as we honor him, we value him above all else by giving him our first and our best, which he has given us in the first place. And the reasons for God's financial plan that he has given us is that because he owns anything everywhere, anyway, we follow his plan. Why? Because it proves we trust him to provide for us. It proves our love for him, and it proves our thankfulness to him. Now, if that weren't enough, come back with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. Because we've seen the rule, we've seen the reasons for God's financial plan. Now let's see the results of God's financial plan when we follow it. Verse 10. But to keep the context, I'm going to read verse 9 again. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord from all your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So, here it is, the results of God's financial plan. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So what are the results? Bursting barns and overflowing vats. Yeah, but that sounds like the wealth and prosperity gospel type preaching, and you've just told us that actually it's not barns, and what do you mean here? A word of caution. Whenever you're in the Old Testament, the wisdom books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, you have to remember, when you're in the book of Proverbs, the statements that you encounter, they are never absolute promises. They are to be understood as truisms of life. In other words, raise up your children in the way and they will never depart from it. Really? Give back to the Lord and your barns will be overflowing with food and vat and wines overflowing. Really? I'm beggarly poor. What happened? Because, folks, the statements in Proverbs are truisms. In other words, do this God's way and the most likely outcome will be. That's how it works. But let me help us understand. Barns bursting and overflowing with vats? What does that mean? Well, folks, it means this. The result of God's financial plan is that it will lead not to health, wealth, and prosperity, but worship. Here it is. It leads to worship because you receive God's blessing. You receive God's blessing. You don't just name it and claim it as preachers have abused this verse. It doesn't change the truth that lies here. Whilst you can never manipulate God, remember He owns everything, you can't bribe Him, He owns it already, but when you follow God's financial plan, you receive God's blessing, and that is leading to worship. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 earlier. Come back with me this time to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Here's where we get to see the blessings of worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6 through to verse 15. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." He's not preaching health, wealth, and prosperity here. Look what he goes on to say. "And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So, what do we do? Verse 7. "Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart." Folks, where does worship begin? In your heart. "Each one must do as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion." This is not legalism. "For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace, all help, all favor abound toward you," outcome, "so that you will always have all sufficiency in everything, and you may have an abundance for every good deed." He goes on to say, "As he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower," everything comes from God, "and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed," here it is, folks, "for sowing and increase of the harvest of your hoarded wealth." No, that's not what it says. "For the increase and harvest of your righteousness." You're being in a right standing with God. "You'll be enriched in everything," verse 11, "for all liberality." We have the liberty to choose to do that which is right for the Lord, for His glory, for His honor. And this ministry, which is producing, here it is, worship, a thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, those whom God has set you alongside, but also overflowing through the many thanksgiving to God. We worship the Lord because He provides abundantly beyond anything we could expect, beginning with our salvation. And because of the proof of this ministry, says Paul in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, for all the liberality of your contribution to them and all. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You see, you and I, when we follow God's rule for His financial plan, understanding the reasons behind it and embracing them because it helps us in every which way, we will end up with barns overflowing, vats overflowing, for our own use. No. For the use back in the Lord's work, for the glory of God, for the exaltation of God, for the worship of God. The rules of God's financial plan. If you honor Him with your first and your best, which you will receive from Him, which you have received from Him, the reasons for Him giving you His financial plan is because, remember, He owns everything. We follow His plan because it proves our love for Him. It proves our thankfulness to Him. It proves we trust Him. But the results of His financial plan is that we receive the blessing of worship and of being found in His easy yoke as He gives us opportunity. The world will tell you, keep your money, hoard your money, stockpile your money. But as always, God's plan is different from the world's plan. His financial plan is, follow the rule that He is valuable above all else, and prove that He is valuable above all else by giving Him the first and the best of what He's already given you. And know that that will be the result of your being blessed with more to give by way of worship. We don't have church bazaars. We don't pass an offering plate. We follow God's financial plan. It is prayerful, it is purposeful. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the blessing of being able to be reminded. You entrust us as You raise us up to be believers in Christ of being good stewards of all that You've given us, first and foremost of the mysteries of Christ. And we want to thank You that the mysteries of God are nothing more than if you are a Jew or a Gentile, it matters not. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He has been raised from the dead, having paid the price for our penalty and ruin of our sin, and you call upon Him, you will be saved. That is a wonderful mystery as to why You would do that for us who are deserving of hell and damnation. Yet, Lord, not only have You entrusted us with that precious mystery of the treasures of Your eternal truths, in which there is hope, there is forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ, we thank You that You've also entrusted us to be stewards of everything that belongs to You, but that which You so kindly allow us to have use of. And all that You ask of us is that with a cheerful heart, with a worshipful heart, we would give back to You. Lord, forgive us where we've not fully understand Your financial plan. But now we have heard Your word. We embrace Your truth. We need Your help, grace, mercy, strength, and courage. For we truly do step out by faith, not by sight. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.